with all kinds of difficult names in it, but we'll work through it together because it's the word of the Lord. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's begin. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just how great he was. Gave Abraham a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his lineage from Levi, but he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. The Lord add his reading, blessing to the reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? You may be seated. Boy, that was a mouthful. I was getting tongue-tied myself. Mercy. We, again, welcome any of you who came in a little bit after the start and trust that you can join right in as we get into the Word this morning. Also, there is an outline that will go along with the message if you find that helpful in the bulletin to take notes, to doodle, to make paper airplanes, whatever you find helpful. I haven't had many pictures turned into me here recently, so I'm kind of looking for one. We're returning to our series in Hebrews that we left off several weeks ago. And this morning, I want to talk about Jesus, our great high priest. We began in the scripture reading about this fellow named Melchizedek. And if you're not familiar with Melchizedek, it comes from Genesis chapter 14, where after the battle against the kings, Abraham, who was victorious and took their plunder, came and Abraham, you remember, gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. It's a very interesting story, and we'll get into it in just a minute. By way of introduction, let me just share a story. So we have been looking over the past several days at a replacement vehicle. Our minivan is getting up there in miles, and because it's a Dodge, you can get lots and lots of miles on it. Not a Ford. And anyway, it is getting to the point where it needs a lot of repairs. So we've been looking to replace the vehicle. And it's been really something going in and talking to salesmen. Wow. Really, really something. You get some that from the moment you get to them and introduce to them, they won't stop talking. I mean, they just talk from one moment. They're just on and on and on. You can't even think. They're talking so much. They're telling you so many things. They just keep on talking. Then you get some other guys that are come out and they'll just be kind of quiet. And they won't really say anything until you ask them a question. Those are the kind I like. You know, it's interesting because, as you know, in the past I've sold some vehicles. I kind of know the questions to ask. And here's the funny thing. The salesman is really the middleman. He's really the go-between. Because when you really want to make the deal, who comes out? The manager, the sales manager. So, you know, he puts all the papers together and he crunches all the numbers and he takes it to the manager. He's the go-between. He's the mediator. You can't just go in and talk directly to the manager. It doesn't work that way. In fact, a lot of times, you don't even get to talk to the manager. He just sends the salesman back with the paper and the numbers. It's interesting that there's a few times that we said, well, we're going to consider this car. And at that point, The manager will come out and give you a nod or give you a handshake. The grand poopah comes out at that moment. Well, the interesting thing is you can't get to the salesman, the manager, just because you want to. It doesn't work that way. You have to go through the middleman, through the mediator. Similarly, Jesus, who we use here the phrase our great high priest, I want you to think of it in terms that Jesus is our middleman. Jesus is our go-between. Jesus is our mediator. You see, when we read this word, our great high priest, we read it here in the scriptures from Hebrews, and we know that this is connecting back in the Old Testament to numerous passages that talk about the great high priest. We don't really understand that very well because we're not of the Jewish faith, unless you're of Jewish background and Jewish faith in your background. We really don't understand it. The average person doesn't really understand it. And it is not the same as in some religions today where they would call someone a priest. It's not the same thing. The main function of the high priest in the Jewish faith was that once a year, and only once a year, did he get to go into the tabernacle. You remember, the tabernacle was that portable, movable tent that they used for worship. And within the boundaries of the tent, there was another place, and it was called the holy place. And within that, there was an even more compact, more holy area called the Holy of Holies, or the inner chamber. And the great high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies, this inner chamber, once a year with a sacrifice and with blood. And this was for the sins of all the people. Now, God set this up. This wasn't something that the high priest thought up himself. So, as with many things in the Bible, they're not just good ideas, they're God ideas. A lot of times people say, wow, you know, I'm not sure if that's such a good idea. Well, you know, comes down to it, your opinion and my opinion doesn't really count. If God said it, it's His idea. Same thing with marriage, same thing with the church. Anyway, those are different sermons. So He got to go in on behalf of the people for forgiveness of sins. He was their mediator. He acted on their behalf to God. You could not just go and speak to God. In fact, we see a picture of this. God reveals Himself to the people and to Moses on the mountain. And do you remember what the Scripture said? It's in Exodus chapter, beginning in chapter 19 and going through. You remember what it said. It said the mountain was shaking. It was trembling. There was fire billowing out of the mountain. There was smoke. And it says the people were terrified. So there wasn't even a question of whether I'm going to go and try to talk to God. God had already said, don't come near the mountain. Anyone that touches it, even an animal, anyone that touches it will die. You can't just go to God however you please. No, He set up a way. And He said, Moses, you come up and talk to me, and I'll give you instructions. You go give them to the people. Similarly, in the tabernacle, not anyone could go into the inner sanctum, because if they did, what would happen? Oh, that was pathetic. They would what? You got to have that straight, folks. You can't do things the way you want to do them when it comes to God. It's God's way or the highway. Amen? So, as we move into this and we understand Jesus, our great high priest, is our mediator. He is our middleman to God. Through Jesus, we have access to God directly. Let's review for just a couple of moments. In chapter 4, verse 14, we saw that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was called to be our great high priest. And I think I have that scripture, verse 14. Therefore, since we have this great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Jesus is our great high priest. And it goes on to say that He is a great high priest because He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, I'm not going to get into that point too much today. Here, when we connect back with chapter 7, we understand that Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Because for most of us, we can't even pronounce that name, let alone know anything about him. Now, the interesting thing is there really isn't too much about him in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 14, he is introduced as the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And after he receives the tenth from Abraham, he prays over him, he blesses him, he disappears off the scene. And guess what? We never hear from him again. There's nothing more stated about him until you get to 2,030 years later, or 60 actually, into the book of Hebrews. And the writer begins to talk about Melchizedek. So we're like, who in the world is Melchizedek? Well, we understand a couple of things. We understand that Melchizedek, says, was the king of Salem. And he makes the point that Salem, or Shalom in Hebrew, means peace. So he is the king of the city of peace. The word Jeru, and later Shalom, is Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Jerusalem, the city of peace. He is the king of Jerusalem. You see the first prefiguring of Melchizedek to Christ, as Christ is the king of Israel, the king who will sit in Jerusalem, and he will reign with an iron rod when he comes back. So Melchizedek was first the king of Salem. Secondly, he says he's priest of God Most High. Okay? How did he become priest? We don't know. We do know that the king of a city often also doubled as the priest. Here, he obviously has retained the knowledge of God Most High. This is the one true God as opposed to false gods. And so he's saying, in this sense, he is priest of God Most High, again, prefiguring that he is like Jesus the Christ who is to come. Jesus, our great high priest. And so it tells us here that we are therefore to press on and hold firm. We are to press on and hold firm. Why does he go to this extent of trying to connect Melchizedek with Christ and understand that he's a prefiguring and an understanding that Melchizedek is a type of Christ? Why? Because he's about to show us that Jesus is greater even than Melchizedek. As great as they considered him, this Melchizedek, as great as they considered him, Jesus is greater. Therefore, we are to hold firm. We are to stand strong. As we saw in chapter 14, 15 through 16, Jesus understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Therefore, we are to press on, hold firm as Christians, just like the Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted. They were actually, some of them losing their lives, some of them were put in jail. Now, our struggles are a little bit different. The song that Hope sang was beautiful, and it talked about the struggles that we sometimes go through as Christians. But you know, as we just read there in the prayer list, the prayer and praise list, you know, there are some Christians that are having to live in caves. Now, you know, some people go and visit their house, you might say, whoa, this is a cave, man. Can you imagine? I mean, being harassed, being persecuted, so that you would have to leave your home and go live in a hole in the side of a mountain. This is what was happening even with some of them. It says some of them were put into prison. Now, we have a little bit of trouble relating to them because that doesn't happen to us today. It is happening in other lands. Christians are being persecuted terribly in other lands. Some of them are losing their lives. But in our culture, it's not, persecution is not to that extent. Nevertheless, what he's saying here is that our new life in Christ is based on the covenant that Jesus has guaranteed for us. The new life that we have in Christ is guaranteed by Jesus. So no matter what is going on, despite the trials that you might be undergoing, the struggles that you might be facing, the difficulties in life that you may have, you can press on. You can hold firmly to Christ in the midst of a world that is very difficult for us. I said it before, we are upstream people in a downstream world. The flow of the world is heading down, and it's emptying into the toilet. But Christians are upstream people. We are swimming against the tide. But here's what happens, folks. If you stop swimming, if you stop holding firm, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, about that anchor that we have in Jesus, that holds us firm, but we have to hold on to the anchor. If you stop swimming, if you let go, all of a sudden you start flowing down with the culture, you flow right down and you flow and end up into the toilet. We are upstream people in the downstream world. We have to press on in Christ and hold firmly. So our covenant of salvation is based on Jesus' finished work. He is the guarantee. Not our performance, not what we have done, not where we've come from, you know, not what our family lineage is. None of those things make any difference to God. It's Jesus' faithfulness and our holding on to Jesus. So here's the main point that I want to get across today. Jesus is our great high priest. He's our middleman. And He gives us a better guarantee of salvation. It's not on the basis of law. It's not on the basis of lineage. But it's on the basis of His resurrection. Death could not hold Him. Nor will He die again. Again, that song. He came, He will come again. He died, but He lives. Jesus, the one who lives, who overcame death, He is the one that guarantees us a better covenant because of His resurrection. Therefore, this morning, put your faith in Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Christ this morning, what a great day to do that. What a great day to start that relationship with Jesus so that you have that covenant, that guarantee of new life, forgiveness and new life in Him. And then for us as Christians who've made that decision, who've started that journey, we need to hold on. Stand strong in Jesus. Don't let the tides of the culture pull you away. It's interesting that our culture today, they sometimes they don't relate to us and we don't relate to them. When, again, with the car shopping, you know, we would go in and the first thing they ask you is, well, okay, what's your monthly budget? I don't operate that way. We have a set amount that we want to spend on a car, and that's our bottom line. We don't want to spend, okay, well, I can spend $350 a month. Well, guess what? Y'all may fire me, and then I won't have a salary, and I'm not going to be able to afford $350 a month. So I'll be driving my old Hyundai again. So we have an X amount of money that we've saved up, and we want to spend it on a car. So he'll look at me and go like, huh? That does not compute, Dr. Spock. He doesn't understand that. You see, the culture around us sometimes does not understand us as Christians. But you know what? That makes no difference. Stand your ground. And you don't have to feel that you're second class because you don't do everything the world does and you don't have everything the world does. You know, both our cars are real old and they have over 140,000 miles on every one of them. You don't have to drive the most shiny, new, elegant car. Now, if you can afford one, hey, great, and buy me one too. Or I'll take your old one. How's that? Jesus gives us a guarantee. You've got to know Him, and we've got to stand strong. Well, let's break it down some more in the few minutes that we have. So number one, this Melchizedek. He is priest of God Most High, and he was greater than Abraham, greater than Aaron. He is a type, a prefiguring of Christ. Why is this important? The big point is this. Jesus' lineage, and Jesus, our great high priest, His lineage did not come from Aaron. It did not come from the tribe of Levi. If you remember, Aaron and his family, his sons, they were called to be the first priests. And he was of the tribe of Levi. That's why we talk about Levitical priests. Well, guess what? Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of what? Judah. The house of David, the tribe of Judah. And so the tribe of Judah was not selected to serve as priests. So what is he saying? You have Jesus serving as the great high priest, but he's not from the lineage of those that would serve as priests. So he uses the example of Melchizedek. He says, look, Melchizedek was not from the lineage of Levi. In fact, we don't even know what his lineage is. We don't know really much about him at all, but he says, guess what? Abraham, our father Abraham, the great Abraham, the founder of our faith, he came to Melchizedek and he gives him a tithe. And the greater blesses the other. So Abraham gives him a tithe and Melchizedek prays over him and blesses him. The greater blesses the less great. And he's making the point that Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Now, like Melchizedek, there are some similarities, but he is greater than him. Notice in verse 3 that it does not say that Melchizedek was the Son of God. It says there in verse 3 that he was like the Son of God. There's been many discussions and many debates about, was this a pre-incarnate revelation or manifestation of Jesus Christ? We don't know. But it does say he was like the Son of God. He doesn't say he is the Son of God. And again, whatever way that you land on that issue, the point is that he was greater even than Melchizedek, who received the tithe from Abraham and blessed him. So he says Melchizedek is a type, a prefiguring of Christ. And again, the writer is using a literary device in Jewish interpretation. He's using a literary device to show that Melchizedek prefigured Jesus, but Jesus has a living, perpetual priesthood for us. In other words, we don't need anyone else. We don't need anyone else. And just as Melchizedek was not chosen through the process, so Jesus is a special high priest. One, not on the basis of law or lineage, but rather on his resurrection. Number two, God's oath was that through this Messiah, he would establish eternal priesthood. An eternal priesthood. Why is that important? Well, it's important because you and I need a middleman. Even now. Where is God? He's seated in heaven. It says, heaven is my home and earth is my footstool. He is seated in the heavens. He's on his throne. And you see, we need that middleman. We have that middleman, that mediator, that go-between, Jesus. But Jesus establishes this eternal priesthood. So here, again, he's using this device to show that Jesus is a Melchizedek is a figure of Christ, and Jesus has this living, perpetual priesthood for us. In other words, we don't need anyone else. You don't need anyone else to go to God. You don't need me to go to God. You don't need a priest to go to God. You don't need any kind of a person or a human to go to God. Jesus has brought us direct access through Him. We go to God through Christ. You remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 15, 16, 17, and He says, Father, I want them, meaning us believers, His followers, I want them to be with us like I am with you. I want them to have the glory that I have with you, the glory that I had before the foundation of the earth. I want them to have this relationship. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have this access, for through Him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus, in His priesthood, by His sacrifice and His atonement, He made a way for you and I to have access to God. I really appreciate that. As I was doing this car sales or looking to buy a car, you know, it was a little frustrating. It's like, you know, can't we just cut through all this? Instead of you know, lollygagging with all this stuff, can't you just bring me right over to the manager? Let me deal with the manager and we'll get this thing done. You know, they don't want to do that. You can't go and talk to the manager. Well, guess what? You and I can go and talk to God at any time. You don't need to say, you don't need to call up, Pastor Tom, I really want to talk to God. You got a minute? You don't need me to talk to God. You don't need any human. You go right to God. You have direct access. We prayed the believer's prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus really gave it to us, believers, right? And we pray, we start, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. By the way, you might ask, why do we do that prayer? What does that prayer mean? About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached on that prayer. It's on the website. I encourage you to take some time and check it out on the website. But we go to the Father. We say, Our Father who art in heaven. You and I have this ability to go right to the Father. And further, we're told in the Word that He knows our needs even before we ask. We're not going to get into this morning, but next week we're going to talk about Jesus who intercedes for us, continually intercedes for us. And we're going to talk about the fact that He knows exactly what you and I need, and He's continually speaking to the Father on our behalf. So number three, we draw near to God and hold firm in Jesus who is this guarantee of a superior covenant. You see, once a year the great high priest would go in and provide the blood, and that would be a covering, a forgiveness of our sins. But here's the thing, he had to provide this for himself as well. And he only served for so long because then he died and a new great high priest would come in. Furthermore, it says that humans and this great high priest, they have sin that they have to deal with in their own life. We're also told that anyone who went into that inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and who was not ceremonially clean or had unconfessed sin, what would happen? They wouldn't just die, they'd be killed, they'd be dead. Well, guess what? We don't have to worry about that. I know some of us feel like, you know, oh man, if I go towards God, man, I'm going to get slammed with a lightning bolt if I try to get near to God. I had one fella, this is several years ago, his wife was coming to church here, and I kept speaking to his wife and inviting the husband to come. So one day after service, I walked out into the lobby, and here was her husband. He was standing over by the mantel over there, and he had his arm like this. He was standing at the mantel. So I walked up and I greeted him, and I said, "Hey, you're here." I said, "Why don't you come in for church?" He goes, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "If I walk in those doors," he said, "I'm going to be struck by lightning." I said, "No, you won't, because they let me in." I said, "You're welcome to come and worship with us." You see, we have access through Jesus to the Father. And so, I ask you the question, have you made Jesus Christ your access? Have you made Jesus your mediator, your middleman? Have you come to that place where you've laid your life before Him? As we sang in that song just a little while ago, "I surrender. I surrender. Lord, You are the Lord. You are God. I am not. And I surrender." Have you done that? Or, if you've done that, are you holding firm? Are you understanding that God has said in 13:5 of Hebrews, He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So yes, there will be struggles. Yes, it will be hard. But here's Jesus' promise. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." In other words, whatever you go through, yes, I will be with you. With My presence, will go with you. Isn't that what Moses prayed? Do you remember? He said, "God, if You don't go with us, we don't even want to go. I don't even want to go into the promised land if Your presence doesn't go with us." Have you made that surrender this morning? Are you holding firm? Because Jesus is our great high priest. He's brought us access. And He guarantees that covenant of forgiveness, not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of His finished work. Do you know Him? Let's pray. Father, we worship You this morning. We thank You that Jesus is our great high priest. We thank You that He is our middleman. He is the one who has brought access to You for each one of us. Lord, we give ourselves afresh and anew today. We surrender. We surrender, Lord. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at, Lord, in our lives, we surrender. Because there is no one else to turn to. We thank You for this beautiful, beautiful invitation to come to Jesus and then, Lord, to walk in relationship with You. I thank You for this, Father. We are so grateful You love us. As we are here in God's presence this morning, we are before Him. Is God speaking to you? Do you know that you need to surrender to Him? Whether it is a new surrender, a fresh surrender, or a recommitment of your life, do you need to surrender to Him? I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and signify to God, not to me, but to God, that I need to surrender. Pastor, I need to surrender to God. Is that you? Would you raise your hand right now? I need to surrender to God. Thank You, Father. All across this congregation, many people, Lord, are raising their hand to You. Father, thank You. You tell us that if we come to You, we come to You, Lord Jesus, You will in no way turn us away. So, Lord, receive these. Accept their surrender. We thank You, Father. And we love You. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And all the God's people said, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And would you close us in that song, I Surrender, Jeff? And as we do that, if you need to come for prayer, if you need to recommit your life and you want to just kneel before Him, you feel free to do that. Let's stand as we worship and renew our surrender to the Lord together.